Well, tonight we continue our study in the 7-year journey through the Bible, and specifically the Old Testament, and even more specific than that, the book of Genesis. And remember, and if you are saying, I'm so tired of this, well, guess what? Next Wednesday night is our last Wednesday night in Genesis. Then we're going to move on to, guess what? This is creative, isn't it? Exodus. That's where we're going next. So it's going to be awesome. I'm super excited about that. But if you're tired of hearing it, you only have one more week left. But I know you know this class, right? The word Genesis means, oh, I'm so proud of you. Yes, the word Genesis means beginnings. And that's a great title for this book because so much has its beginning in the book of Genesis. Man, marriage, the universe, life in general, all these kind of things have their beginning in the book of Genesis. And we've used the outline of beginnings to kind of outline this book because the first 11 chapters is the beginning of all nations, all of us, no matter what your ethnic background is, your story begins in the first 11 chapters of Genesis because you are a descendant of Adam and Eve. Me too. And you're a descendant of somebody that was on that boat. Oh no, it's right. I mean, our story is all wrapped up in the first 11 chapters. But then the book of Genesis gets very specific in chapter 12 and begins to tell us 12 through 50, the beginning of the Jewish nation. And the reason for that is important because eventually we're going to get to the New Testament and the hero of the entire book, old, new, all of it. The hero of the Bible is who, church? Makes my heart proud. Yes, Jesus, and Jesus in his earthly body was a Jew. And so we learn the Jewish story through looking at their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. We continue tonight with the life of Joseph. Remember where we left off last week? Joseph started by being sold into slavery by his brothers. He's bought by Potiphar, who tries to serve Potiphar faithfully. But when Potiphar's wife throws herself at Joseph, he refuses. But then she accuses him of trying to rape her. So Joseph finds himself again in prison. And there in prison, he meets the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, right? Well, at least two of those are correct. And he interprets their dreams, and he tells the butler to remember him when he stands before Pharaoh again, but the butler forgets, and Joseph spends another 2 years in prison. But then the day comes when everything changes. Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret, and the butler goes, oops, I forgot somebody. I forgot there's this great guy in prison. And so they bring Joseph in front of Pharaoh. Joseph interprets his dream. There'll be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And then he actually goes beyond interpreting Pharaoh's dream by giving him national strategy advice. He says, here's how you can save the nation. Have someone take a portion of the abundance and save it for the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, I don't know anybody better in the nation than you. Where I think Joseph just wanted to be released. Just get me out of prison. Let me go home and see my father. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to make you the vizier of Egypt. I'm going to make you the second in command of the greatest empire on earth at that time. And in one moment, everything changes for Joseph. He's second in command of Egypt. He's given the daughter of the third most powerful man in ancient Egypt. And everyone but Pharaoh now answers to Joseph, including Potiphar, who I think would have been interesting, right? You know, he comes home, tells his wife, guess who my new boss is? I don't know who. Well, I just hope your story about Joseph was legit because he's now my boss. Anyways, Joseph starts implementing the strategy to save Egypt by collecting a fifth of the crops in the 7th year of plenty. And that's where we pick up the story tonight in chapter 42. And if you're taking notes this evening, the lesson tonight is brought to you by the letter T. Because everything I learned from preaching, I learned from Pastor Rob in Sesame Street. And the two are not related, but he taught me the truths and Sesame Street told me to use letters like T. So anyways, tonight we're going to look at testing, we're going to look at triumph, and we're going to look at transition. And again, a little bit of reading tonight, but that's okay, right? Because it's the word of God that does not return void. My comments on it, there's no promise for that. So sometimes it's good, and sometimes like I got to get that out of my mind before I go home tonight. So a little bit of reading, but it's good for us. We should have provided milk and cookies for you, but everyone's going to be okay. But look, chapter 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? I just just love that. Kind of remember those cartoons that some of us that are my age used to see where they, you know, they're hungry and they look at each other and their friend turns into like a pork chop. That's what I picture when I read this. They're starving there in Israel and all of a sudden they start looking at one another and, you know, Jacob starts looking like a porterhouse. And so he says, you know, why do you stand around looking at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to the place and buy for us that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was indeed in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized him, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed about them and said, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. So they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are all honest men. I love that. They have no idea who they're talking to. We're really good guys. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. They say about Joseph to Joseph. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother, that you may be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry the grain for the famine to your house, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you may not die. So they did so, and they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them and said, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? But you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them, so they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. There it is in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to this? I love how everybody's blaming God for the bad things that are happening to them. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him what had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more. The youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here and take food for the famine of your households and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me, and I shall know that you are not spies, but you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may take in the land. You may trade in the land. And it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father and said, kill my two sons. What a great dad this guy is. Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. And then he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. As we get to chapter 42 tonight, 9 years have passed since last Wednesday night. I don't mean that in an actual way. It's only been 7 days. But in the text, 9 years has transpired. The first 7 years, Joseph is preparing the country for the famine. The last 2 years, he's been handling the distribution of food to the people and those people of the other nations who are coming for food. And one of these groups that show up happen to be eventually Joseph's brothers. And the Bible says he's harsh with them. And there's some who react to the story with confusion, because you remember last week I told you that in so many ways, Joseph is a type. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. The way he acts, the things he does. We see so much of Jesus in the life of Joseph. And so some of you say, okay, I get that. Well, then why is he treating his brothers this way? The reason is important for us to see, because Joseph is indeed a picture of Jesus. Yet he's proving and testing his brothers. And the reality is, Jesus does the same thing with you and me. He proves us. He allows proving, trying circumstances to come about in our lives, not to hurt us, not to harm us, not because he's angry with you, but to grow you, and so you can see the growth that has happened in your own life. You know this, you get a little coffee, you know, in your little mug there, and you put it in the cup holder of your car, and as you start out on your journey, you know, you're driving around here somewhere, you hit one of those inevitable potholes, right? And what happens? The coffee spills out. Well, the pothole didn't create what was in the cup. It didn't create that. It revealed what was already in the cup. And this is what God does exactly with you and me. He allows some difficulties. So there's some shaken up in my life and yours. So you get to see what's happening in your life. And sometimes we're pleasantly surprised. You know, you've been plugging into church, you've been reading your Bible, and the enemy's like, no good is happening in your life. It's not helping you. And then you realize, man, I used to swear like a sailor. And then you're doing some work and you hit your finger with a hammer and you go, oh man. And all of a sudden you're like, oh man. Praise the Lord. The most wicked things used to come out of my mouth. This is amazing. God allowed that. He allowed that in your life to show you, I am growing you. I am working in you. Good things are happening. Or we hit our finger and the same old stuff comes out and God's like, don't miss Wednesday night. Get back there. Don't take it easy now. It's time to keep going. God is showing you, I'm working, or he's showing you, yeah, there's some more work that needs to get done. That's what Joseph is doing with his brothers. In his case, because Joseph is just a picture of Jesus, he's not actually Jesus, he needs to see. You know, when God reveals to you, he's revealing to you. He already knows what's in your heart. Joseph, he wants to see what his brothers are like too. He's not just revealing to them. He wants to see what his brothers are like. Have they changed since they sold him into slavery 22 years before? Joseph is proving, testing his brothers. Will they abandon Simeon? Is Benjamin still alive, or did they kill him or sell him too? He's trying to test him. He implements this. Leave your brother Simeon here with me. Go back, get your younger brother, bring him here. Then I'll know you're not spies. So the brothers leave Simeon in prison, head back home. Meanwhile, Joseph and his men put all the money back in their sacks. And when they get back home, they tell their father about this crazy man who's in charge of Egypt, who thinks they're spies. He's put one of their brothers into prison, and they must bring Benjamin back to them if they want any more food. And Jacob loses it, and he says, all things are against me. And we looked at that last Sunday, that even though Jacob is convinced everything is against me, my favorite wife is dead, my father's dead, my favorite son is dead. Now there's a crazy person who won't sell me food unless I give my other favorite son. He's just like, oh, everything is against me. But what did we see on Sunday? It was actually the exact opposite, right? It's not that God was against him. God was actually working in Jacob's favor. Everything he was experiencing was bringing Jacob closer to his son. He thought he was dead. Closer to exactly what God wanted to do in his life. And we looked last Sunday that that's not just Jacob's testimony. That's my testimony. That's your testimony as well. I know sometimes we go through difficult things. I got to hug and pray for people who were going through that on Sunday. We think, how could this ever be good? Well, again, the thing you're going through isn't necessarily good. The promise from Romans 8:28 is not that everything is good. Oh, no, no, no. It's that God will work everything for good. There are some things we face that are tragedies, that break the heart of God, that just, oh, it's the fact we live in this backward society. Those things aren't good, but God will work them for good in your life. And even that takes a measure of faith, but I'm telling you, it's actually true. If you miss Sunday, I just encourage you to go on our website or wherever you go to get our studies and check it out. I think it was one of my favorite I've taught in a long time. So anyways, you might want to check it out. Anyways, look what happens, chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain, which they had bought from Egypt, that their father said, go back and buy a little food. And Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face until your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother? And they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to those words, could we have possibly have known that what he would say, bring your brother down. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and you and also our little ones, I myself will be the surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely now we have returned a second time. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do it. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, because everybody loves those, and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and take back your hand the money that was returned last in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also, arise, go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present from Benjamin, and they took double the money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time we were brought in, so he might make a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys. Just love it. With our donkeys. Verse 19, so they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they talked with him at the door of the house, and they said, oh, sir, we indeed came the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment, we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is in full weight, so we've brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down the other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out to them. I'm sure Simeon's like, why did it take you guys so long? So the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water and washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys feed. And they made a present ready for Joseph's coming at noon. And they heard that he would eat bread with them there. And when Joseph came home, he brought him the present, which was in their hand and into their house. When they bowed down before him to the earth, by the way, just like Joseph dreamed would happen. And he said to them about their well-being. He said, is your father well? Is the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said to him, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set a piece by himself and they by themselves, the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that's the abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat therefore before him. And the firstborn according to his birthright, to the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And then he took the servings from them before. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of those. Please note that. Five times as much. So they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the man's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. And so he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent their way, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city, they were not far off, that Joseph said to the steward, get up. Follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is this not the one in which my Lord drinks, with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them and he spoke these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then will we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servant is found, let him die. And we'll also be the Lord's slaves. And so he said, now also let it be according to your words, with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. And then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground. Each one opened his sack. And so he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord, slaves, both we and also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. And then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone left of his mother and children, his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, or if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant said to my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. By the way, do you realize this is the first time Joseph is hearing what his father thought? 22 years now, he's like, did my dad just not care that I was gone? Because he didn't know. He didn't know that they told him he'd been torn to pieces. This is the first time Joseph's hearing what his dear old dad always believed. But if you take this one from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. It'll happen when he sees the lad is not with us, he will surely die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, the father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became a surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame forever before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. Let the lad go up with his brothers, for how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. The last time these guys saw their brother Joseph, he was 17 years old. Now he is somewhere past 40. He's dressed up as the vizier of Egypt. They clearly don't recognize him. You say, why? He's their brother. Well, you look different when you're in your 40s than you did when you were 17. I certainly look different than I did when I was 17. And so do you. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. And it's kind of, look at some of these celebs when they were young in their current pictures. Look how different they are. Let's look at Tom Hanks, their beauty of technology. There's Tom Hanks young and Tom Hanks old. All right, we got that. And then there's Jason Momoa. He kind of looks like one of Jesse's sons, doesn't he, when he's a young guy? So that's amazing, I think. But both good looking, but definitely different 20, 22 years later. What about Leonardo DiCaprio? That's the exact same age difference, by the way. Joseph, when he was 17 and when he was older. And so most of these guys look the same because, you know, they took care of themselves. But then there's poor Mark Hamill. The force is no longer with him. But anyways, just a thought. But the reality is we've all gone through us. Some friends get a hold of your yearbook. They find a picture of you and they say, wow, you look so different. And you think, no, I don't. Because for you, the changes have been slow. And of course, when they're sudden, no one will recognize that. And you add to the normal changes that go on in our life in a 22-year period of time, you add to that that Joseph is in full Egyptian wear. He has his head shaved, which was normal for the day. He's got eye makeup on because the boys would wear it too in Egyptian culture. And he is speaking Egyptian through an interpreter to get them to Hebrew. So it makes sense why they don't recognize him. And Joseph uses this anonymity to test his brothers. And again, remember why he's testing them. He wants to see if they've changed. Last he knew, they threw him into a pit and they had lunch while he sat at the bottom of the pit saying, come on guys, let me out of there. And then thinking it was just them being rude, they sold him into slavery. And Joseph wants to know, are you just going to leave Simeon in prison? What about the younger brother Benjamin? Did you kill him too? Do you still have him? And how are you going to react when I bless Benjamin? Did you notice at the end of chapter 43, Joseph lines up his brothers around the table in birth order? Now, I know they didn't know the math, but the odds of that happening by chance are 40 million to one. 40 million to one. And they look around, they see they're in the exact birth order. They're even there like, wow, what's going on here? This is crazy. He lines them up and then he feeds Benjamin five times as much. That is an important truth for you that are defenders of the validity of God's word. Why? Because what we know now from history is that the Spartans, those in Greece, they would give their royalty double portion of food. The Hittite Empire would give their royalty three times the amount of food as the normal citizen. But the ancient Egyptians, hear me on this, the ancient Egyptians would always give their royalty 5 times the portion of everybody else. Now, here's why this is important. That was a very recent discovery by archaeology. So because it was very recent, you get these liberal Bible scholars that are like, there was no Moses. He's a hero they invented. The book of Genesis was written maybe around the time of Ezra, blah, 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 blah. Here's how you know that is phony. Here's how you know. The Bible mentions that whoever's in charge, Joseph, hands Benjamin 5 times as much. That would have been the custom in ancient Egypt. That means the guy that's writing this would have been an eyewitness to the things that were going on in new Egyptian culture. You see, friends, exactly like we believe, this book, Genesis, is written by Moses, an eyewitness to Egyptian culture, one that had records for what happened with Joseph, because this book is not a fairy tale. It's not men just blathering on. It is the word of God given to us exactly like God said it was. Moses wrote Genesis, and there are little hints that prove that's exactly the way it is. You're kind of fired up. I am. I love this kind of stuff. So what's happening is Joseph is treating Benjamin like royalty, the way that Joseph's father treated him. And when Joseph was treated that way by Jacob, it drove his brothers bananas. And so Joseph's wanting to see, how are they going to react now? Are they going to be the same they were 20 years ago? Will they be fine that their brother was one of the cup in his sack? Would they just abandon him and say, hey, too bad to be you, Benny. We're going away. Or would they be different? He's testing them. And listen to me, church. It's okay to test people. You know, as Christians, please hear me on this. We are to be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. And it's okay to be slow to build up trust again with people that have hurt you. Sometimes I listen to people and they're like, oh no, it should be instant restoration. Why? It should be instant forgiveness. And you know why? Because number one, Jesus forgave you. Amen? You and I have a boatload of sin that God has washed away. Amen? So we should be gracious and allowing the sins done against us to also be forgiven. That's one reason. And you know what the second reason is? For your sake. Because if you hold on to bitterness, if you hold on to unforgiveness, well, you've heard it said many times before, that's like drinking poison waiting for the other person to die. Like just holding on to your own bitterness will destroy you, not the person you're bitter against. You hear me, right? We think, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm angry at them. Do you know they don't have any clue what's going on in your heart? They're walking around, and you're at home like, oh, I'm so bitter. This is why God, who loves you, says, I've forgiven you. Forgive one another. Forgiveness, instant. Take it to the Lord. Let it work it through your heart. But then restoration, that requires repentance on their side. It requires two to tango. You take the idiom you want. And it requires time. And can I tell you, biblically, that is okay. That is okay. You've had someone in the marriage has strayed. Listen, quick to forgive, slow to rebuild trust. I need some confirmation. You're really working late. I need some accountability when you travel for work. Oh, forgive me. I do. But we need to rebuild trust. If you were molested by an uncle or some other relative, listen, as difficult as it might be, you need to forgive. You need to realize that Jesus died for your sins and those sins and the sins done against you. You need to forgive, but let that relative then watch your kids. It's going to be some time, like a million years. And I really believe that's okay. Joseph is testing his brothers, and guess what? They pass. In fact, the one that has the greatest growth, Judah. Judah, the one that married some pagan girl, the one that was such a poor father, God killed his two oldest sons, the one who had relations with someone he thought was a prostitute. And if it couldn't get worse than that, it could be, because she was actually his daughter-in-law. The one who, don't forget, actually suggested back in 37, don't let Joseph out of the pit. Let's make some money off the deal. Let's sell him into slavery. That Judah, who was such a wretch, we see him at the end of chapter 44, making the longest speech in the book of Genesis. We say, we know, because you read it all. I know I did. And I did it for a reason. Because Judah gives this speech to the one he just thinks is an Egyptian ruler about wanting to stand in and take the punishment for his younger brother, Benjamin. Judah isn't about himself anymore. It isn't about what he wants. It's about the love of his father. I don't want my father's gray head to come down to the grave, and I want to take care of my brother. So let me be punished in this place. And church, don't let this escape your attention, because remember who is going to eventually come from the tribe of Judah. It's no one other than Jesus from the lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Jesus' ancestor is Judah. And in this moment, Judah, not like the previous things he did, but Judah in this moment is the most like his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson than he ever was before in his life. Not concerned for himself, just concerned for the love of his father and the love of his brothers. Judah was willing to stand in there and take it, the punishment for him, just like Jesus almost 2,000 years later from this event would do for you and me, because he loves his father and he loves us. And I just say that, don't give up on Jesus' work in your life. I hope most of us, if we compared our life to Judah's, we're like, I'm doing pretty good. But even if not so, don't you give up on the grace of God in your life. Because God has a long history in this book of taking people just like Judah, just like David, just like you, just like me. And by his grace and by his Holy Spirit, he changes us into the men and women that we desperately need to be. Don't you ever give up on Jesus in your life. You keep seeking him. You keep pursuing him. And you watch what God wants to do. Man, look at chapter 45. We see this triumph. It says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So this isn't a little, he is weeping so that everybody in the house can hear it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. But they were like, oh no. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near to him, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there's still another 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry, for you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Therefore, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there's still another 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Egypt and all that I have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck more than he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come to him. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. And the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave it all to them, each man changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And he sent his brothers away, and they departed, for he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. In other words, I know you got a tough conversation to have with dad. Get through that, boys, and come on back. And then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, and Jacob their father, and told them, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Joseph sees the growth in his brothers, and he just starts weeping loudly. You can see a little bit of dear old dad. You remember Jacob? Jacob's kind of a mama's boy, kind of emotional. Jacob weeps when he sees Rachel for the first time. He weeps with Laban. He weeps when he meets his brother Esau. Jacob cries when he watches Oprah and listens to Mariah Carey. Jacob's just a crier. Well, we see a little bit of the family trait here in Joseph, because he's just not tearing up like, you know, most of us men do. We cry. We just don't want anyone to see it. You know, you're watching Old Yeller. They come to the very end. No, Pop, I'll put him down. He's my dog. And you know, you're like... And someone's like, are you crying? No, I'm not crying. I'd have shot him years ago. He's just a dog. That's how us men sometimes cry. That's not Joseph. Joseph is wailing. So the whole neighborhood's going and saying, what is happening? But even though that's how the chapter starts, it's not how the chapter ends. It's not sad. It's a blessing. It's a chapter of triumph, a triumph of God's plan. Joseph says to his brothers, don't be afraid. Don't guilt yourselves. It was God who sent me here to save you. You see, Joseph, listen to me. Joseph, hear me on this. Joseph he has down what Jacob was learning, that God wasn't against him. All the trouble, all the trials, all the heartache. Joseph knows God's not against me. God is actually for me. He's got my best in mind. And we see it in this chapter. We see the triumph of God's plan. God was working all along, just as he is, by the way, in your life. And doesn't that just give you great freedom just to sit back and be faithful right where God has you at? It's a grand plan. If the grand plan was up to you, if it was up to me, I would be worrying and fretting and sweating. But how refreshing is it to know that God is in control, even when it seems like he's out of control? That's so freeing to me. You know, talk about the opposite end of the Bible. I think about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation in chapter 14. They live in a horrible time trying to serve Jesus. Wouldn't you admit? You think your life is tough? You're like, I don't like how the government opposes Christianity. Buckle up, buttercup, because there's a time coming. Now, I believe we won't be here, just so we're clear. But But the Christians in that day, in the tribulation period, talk about government oppression. Man, that's a terrible time. Things are falling out of the sky, stinging locusts. The leader of the world likes to be called the beast, and he's trying to hunt you down. They've got it really bad. And yet God blesses the 104,000, uses them. And look, we'll put on the screen behind me. Look what the word says about them. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that. It seems super basic, but it's surprising to me how often us just don't do this. We think, well, I've got to figure out the plan. I've got to get a way to make this work. No, you don't. You have to follow the Lord. You have to get up every day and say, God, where are we going? What are we doing? How's this going to go about? I got my schedule. I know that. I've got to go to work. I get all that. But God, where's my life going? I just want to follow you. I just want to be obedient to you. And I see that and I think, I can do that. If I had to make all the correct decisions, don't you make one wrong move. Because if you do, everything I want to do in your life falls apart. Wow, the pressure. That's not what God says. He says, can you just follow me wherever I go? I say, I can do that. I can just follow the Lord every day. And he says, good, you follow me. And I'm going to bless you wherever you go. Oh, man, I love the Lord. We also see a triumph of grace in this chapter. I mean, let's be honest. If I was Joseph, if you were Joseph, let's be honest. Your brothers are right there. You're like, oh, okay. All right. Okay. I'm your brother. You sold me into slavery. God raised me up. And now I am the guy who owns his own jail. Stinks to be you. Payback time. But that's not what Joseph does. Praise God. That's not what the Lord does to us either. I mean, how many times have we blown it with the Lord? We crawl back to him, half expecting to hear him say, oh, now you want me, huh? Why don't you cry out to that thing you were involved in? But that's not what we hear him say, do we? I'm so often moved by Jesus' words from the cross. Specifically, when he's being spat upon and mocked, he looks at the people and he speaks to his father. You know it. He says, not strike them down. Oh, he could have said that. You know, there were 10,000 angels in heaven just saying, give us the word, Jesus. We will wipe the map clean of these folks. But instead of vengeance, instead of payback, we hear Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Literally, Jesus was saying, Father, don't even account this sin to them. They don't understand what they're doing. That so hits me because I hear him speaking that over you and I hear him speaking it over me. I go my own way. You go your own way. We do our own things symbolically, spitting on him, spitting on his word. And yet he responds with, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive Jason. He doesn't understand what he's doing. Not really. He doesn't understand what a plague sin is. Forgive him. Friends, that's the grace we experience from our Heavenly Father. And I know some pastors away from this place are afraid to share that with their people because if you tell them God loves them and forgives them, it's just going to make them sin even more. What? When I understand how much God loves me, it just makes me want to do better. I remember when my kids were little, Christy was away doing a retreat, and that's when my children were in the most danger. For a lot of reasons, dad doesn't have quite the shepherding eye over the kids that mom does. So Jonathan half has the fork inside the outlet before dad goes, can you stop that? I'm watching something right now. So that was a danger, but also a little danger from, you know, my flesh when I'm tired and just like, get a little frustrated when they were small and naughty at times. And I'll never forget one evening, my son would not go to bed. He would not go to bed. I'd put them all to sleep. His sisters were well into REM sleep, and he kept walking out, Dad, I'm thirsty. Dad, I want to watch the show with you. Dad, putting him back in his bed. And finally, I just walk in and I'm like, go to sleep. I never harmed any of my children, but I would be lying to you if I didn't say that once in a while there was a raising of the voice to my children. There was, especially to my beautiful boy. Go to sleep. You hear me? And I did hear him. You know, the next thing I heard of him, he goes, I love you, Dad. Love you, Dad. Here's this little 5-year-old guy. Love you, Dad. While I'm yelling at him, that 5-year-old that night was extending so much grace to me. But I tell you my response was not, oh, you love me? Well, get ready for even more yelling. No. I went in my room, I shut the door, I got on my knees, and I said, God, make me the father those kids deserve. Get rid of this anger that I sometimes carry. Get rid of the frustration because my show's being interrupted. Oh, such foolishness. God, get this out of my heart and make me the dad that they deserve. That was my prayer that night. And the same thing is true when I hear the Lord say to my heart, when I just am there like, oh, I'm so sorry. That again? I did this again? And I hear his heart say, I love you. I forgive you. I don't think, whoa, good. Wow. I didn't know it was so easy to sin and get forgiveness. I get on my knees and I think, God, make me the Christian that you deserve me to be. And I pray the same reactions within your heart. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know his grace is so deep, you'll never find the bottom. But let that spur you on to greatness, not great sin, greatness in your Christ-likeness in your life. Man, I just see Joseph's grace. And last thing tonight, we see that the transition. Look at chapter 46. It says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the son of Israel carried their father. The sons of Israel carried their father, Jacob, and their little ones and their wives in carts, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they took their livestock and their goods and all they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt, and Jacob and his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons and his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his descendants, he brought them to Egypt. Now skip over verses 8 through 28. Why? Because it's just a genealogy of everybody that was in the caravan. So you can read that tonight if you want. Look at the summary statement in verse 26. 26 says, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob that went to Egypt were 70. Then he sent to Judah before Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, let me die since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds so that all they have. And it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servants' occupation have been with livestock from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. This is the end of a 22-year trial for Joseph. I don't want to ever hear those two words in a sentence about my life. 22-year trial. Joseph last saw his father when he was 17, and he is now at least 40 years old. So they hug, they have a good cry, verse 30, because they got that same DNA. And there's an important section because it shows us how the nation of Israel comes to Egypt. Jacob and his son Joseph are reunited, and Pharaoh has offered to give them the best of the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen. And the reason they're given the land of Goshen is shepherds were seen as an abomination to the Egyptians. It would be like today if someone, you know, you're on a blind date with somebody and you're trying to get close, you're holding hands. What do you do for a living? Oh, I clean out sewers from human waste. I'd be like, let me have my hands back. Like, that's, I feel you're wonderful, but that's gross. Well, in their culture, to say you were a shepherd, they saw that as an abomination. But Joseph wants them to be honest with Pharaoh and let them know, because Joseph knows where Pharaoh will send them, to Goshen. Pharaoh says, well, then stay away from the main population centers of Egypt. If you have men that are good at that, well, then they can take care of my livestock. You can find any job there, because that's their profession. Pharaoh wanted them away from the Egyptian population. Meaning what? They were safe now to grow and multiply, and more importantly, stay God-fearing, not mixing and become swallowed up by the pagan Egyptian culture. And it was all because of what they did for a living. Friends, I'm convinced that what you're doing right now, it may seem like a dead-end job. It may seem like you're beating your head against the wall. It may seem there's no future for you in this, and there may not be. But I am convinced where God has you right now is tied greatly into what God wants to do in you and through you next. So at your job, just be faithful. Don't grumble and complain. Don't be part of the problem. Be faithful. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I know what you'll discover. It was all part of the plan. You were working God for my good all along. He is. Last thing, look at chapter 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And we have said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flock, for the famine is very severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land, lest they dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them my chief herdsmen over my livestock. And Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh blessed, or Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? I love that. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, these days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years of life, and they have not attained to the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out before Pharaoh, and Joseph situated the father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided for his father, his brothers, and his father's household with bread, according to the number of their families. Pharaoh is so excited to take care of Joseph and his family. Why? Because Joseph has made Pharaoh very rich. We're going to get to this next week. I'm going to give you a little preview tonight, and then we'll wrap this up. But I love history. Sometimes that comes out. And if it hasn't come out yet, wait till we get to the next book. I love history. And one of my favorite history subjects is Egyptian history. And one of the amazing things is during the 16th dynasty of Pharaoh, which is where they are, there's a sudden change in the government of Egypt. They go from being a basically free society where everybody owns their own stuff to not. And yet, though history records it, Egyptian history records it happened, Egyptian history doesn't tell you why. This is why. We'll get into that more next week, but it is amazing how the Word of God informs so much of what we know about history. Pharaoh is overjoyed at Joseph and his family. So he says, stay in the best of the land. This old man is brought before Pharaoh and he blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the leader of the world at this time, basically. And yet here's Jacob, just this guy we've been studying for chapter after chapter. The same guy that glued goat hair all over himself, fooling his blind dad into blessing him. The same guy who stopped 12 miles short of Bethel and just wrecked his family for a season spiritually. This same guy is standing before the ruler of the world, not to be blessed by him, but to bless him. And I want you again to see this. I don't know where you are at tonight, but the end of your story has not been written yet. If you're serving the Lord, keep going for it. For you have no idea what God is going to do next. Do not grow weary in well-doing. And if you're kind of off track, then listen, it's time to repent and realize, like Jacob, the end of my story has not been written. And it can still be a really good one. You know why? Because the Lord you serve is good, and he wants to bless you as you follow him. The world is wicked and wants nothing but your destruction. But before we close our Bibles tonight, the last lesson I want to leave you with is this. I am fascinated by the picture of how easy it was for the nation of Israel to get into Egypt. Pharaoh's like, I'm going to send you carts. Come on in. You can have the best of the land. And why do I want you to notice that? Because literally in a couple of weeks, we're going to be in Exodus. And when it's time for them to leave, it's not so nice, is it? No, God has to send 10 plagues and do miracles to get them out of Egypt. Egypt welcomes them in, will not let them go. Egypt's like the Hotel California. That's what it is. You can check out anytime you want. You can check in anytime you want. You can never leave. That is Egypt. And that's good to know, because Egypt from cover to cover in the Bible is such a picture of the world and sin. And listen, for Jacob, we read it. God stops him and says, I'm sending you into Egypt. Go there. I'm going to grow you as a nation. I'm going to make you this nation of 2 million people. So Jacob was supposed to go to Egypt. But you are not called to go to the world. You're just not. And you might, but it just seems so welcoming. It's just so amazing. I hear this from time to time. The world treats me so much better than the church. Well, first of all, shame on the church. We better get better at that, of loving people, being gracious to people. But even if that's your opinion, yeah, sometimes the world will welcome you in. You can check in anytime you want. You just can never leave. That's what we're going to see with Egypt and Israel. And again, though God called them to be there, God has not called you to be a member of the world society. He has called you to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so I remind you tonight, if you feel the world pulling on your heart, you feel like the world is beckoning you in, and you see it seems so welcoming, it seems so wonderful, it is to get there. To leave it is a chore and a disaster. So instead, choose tonight. I'm going to serve Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the decision. Amen, church? Amen, amen, amen.